This morning we'll be looking at Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That is found on page 837 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Listen as I read, for this is the very word of God. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Amen. Grass fades and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Please be seated. Would you pray with me as we now come to the word? Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And similar to those who witnessed your healing of sin and sickness, we are amazed. Amazed at your great forgiveness of our souls. And as we now consider your word, may your spirit shine upon our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the wisdom of God in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, in a recent book, author Jean Abbott recounts years of physical suffering that she endured. When she was 4 years old, doctors had diagnosed Jean with a severe form of cerebral palsy. And for many years, she was wheelchair bound, underwent many surgeries, thousands of hours of physical therapy. She daily depended upon others for the everyday tasks of living. Difficulties that many in this life do endure. She had the help of loving parents and then later a caring husband. But something happened that changed Jean's life. 30 years after her original diagnosis, she learned that she had been misdiagnosed. 30 years of struggle and unnecessary treatment and surgeries, she learned that her real condition was a different form of muscle disease. And furthermore, it was treatable with a single medication. She now walks and exercises, and she's full of joy even in the simple activities of life. And what's amazing is that after only 4 months of this new diagnosis, her true diagnosis, she was able to go on a 10-mile hike with her husband. I think to some extent, most of us fear being misdiagnosed. Because how can we be treated or even cured without the right diagnosis? And friends, I hate to tell you this, but we all have a condition, a disease that has poisoned our minds and our bodies and our souls. And unless we correctly understand our symptoms, unless we are correctly diagnosed, we are doomed to death. That's why this text in Mark chapter 2 is so relevant, because it's not just about a paralyzed man who lived 2,000 years ago. No, it's about us. It's about you and me, our disease. And it's about the one who is able to heal us, heal our ultimate condition, our sin-sick soul. In many ways, Mark chapter 2 is a shocking text. Now, it may not be shocking to you, but to the original audience, the crowd that had gathered around Jesus, they didn't fully know who he was. And in the midst of his teaching and healing here, Jesus diagnoses the great sin problem and the greater sin solution. And here's the thing, if you misdiagnose yourself, you won't be treated for the right disease, and the consequences will be grave. Well, as we've already looked at in the book of Mark, people are drawn to Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't be? You hear a man teaching like this that no one has ever heard, and healing. And for good reason, each day the crowds grew larger and larger. And on this particular day, Jesus was teaching in a home in a small town in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. If you want to picture it, think about the size of a large living room, perhaps rectangular with windows and a single door. But it had a flat roof. That roof would be used to dry fish and produce, and at times for sleeping. As you can imagine, this room was packed. Wall-to-wall people. The door was blocked. People were sitting or standing near windows. And listen, if this place had been in DeKalb County, I can assure you the fire marshal would have shut it down. Just saying. But the people didn't care. It didn't matter to them how uncomfortable they were. They wanted to hear and they wanted to see Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, and maybe be healed. And one particular group of men, five men, had traveled to see Jesus. They had a very purposeful motivation, because one of them was paralyzed. And his four friends wanted him healed. These four were probably part of a team that cared for him, bathing him, clothing him, feeding him. I'm sure it was a humbling endeavor, both for him and for the caretakers. Well, these four friends were so deeply committed to him that they were willing to do whatever it would take to bring their friend to Jesus so that he would be healed. And oh, that we may have friends and be friends like this. You see, this paralyzed man in Mark 2 longed to be physically healed from his paralysis. And so when the doors and the windows to the home were blocked, his friends concocted a plan. They hoisted him up to the roof, and then piece by piece, they broke a hole in the roof so that they could lower their friend down. They made it big enough so that they could lower him down in front of Jesus. And I want you to imagine the scene, these four men peering down from that hole. And their friend, the paralyzed man, on a mat in front of Jesus. And around them, this large crowd, which included some of the teachers of the law, skeptics of Jesus. What did they want Jesus to do? What did they all want to see and experience? What did they hope for and expect? They wanted him healed from what they thought was his greatest sickness, his paralysis. They wanted to see and they wanted to witness a miracle, but they had misdiagnosed his greatest sickness. You see, Jesus drops a bombshell here. He doesn't heal this man's paralysis, at least not at first. No, he makes this shocking statement. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Imagine the gasps, the deep sighs, and probably some groans. Now, we don't fully understand the impact of this, but most of the crowd would have. Most were Jewish. Certainly the scribes, these teachers understood, because one of their laws was against blasphemy, claiming to be God, and the penalty of blasphemy was no less than death. Jesus had pivoted this whole scene. The people were there to see him and to hear from Jesus himself. They didn't know who he fully was, and now they are confronted by a man who claims to forgive sins. They knew only God can forgive sins. And in case anyone didn't understand his first statement about forgiving sins, he says it again, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. And Jesus, of course, he sensed all the thoughts of the people in the room. He knew that the scribes were seething. Their hearts were burning with anger. And they asked, who can forgive sins but God? Well, Jesus knew that he had just ignited a fire, one that would burn all the way to the cross. It was his plan from the start. But he was not yet done with the people in the room. As many of you know, Jesus was the master of questions. Think of some of the questions that Jesus asked throughout his life, like this. Who do people say that I am? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single day to your life? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? His questions are all penetrating, and they're often rhetorical, meaning questions with an obvious answer. Obvious at least to the original audience, and he does it again here. And I want you to answer this question for yourself. Jesus asked, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say take up your mat and walk? The key word here is say. Which is easier to say? Well, of course, anyone can say your sins are forgiven. You can say it, I can say it, anyone can say it, because the results are not visible to our senses. And yes, it's easier to say, but it is harder and it is really impossible to do. But Jesus asked the question because he knew all the thoughts in the room. He'd already forgiven this man, but he recognized that the crowd does not see the results. So to prove to them that he can heal us from our sins, Jesus says to the paralytic, take up your mat and walk. And what happened? This man stood up and he took his bed, his mat, and he went on his way giving glory to God. Truly amazing. And for the four friends, they were astonished. They had brought their friend to Jesus, and Jesus had diagnosed his true sickness. And he heals him. Heals him first from his greater sickness, sin, which goes far deeper than his paralysis. But then Jesus healed him of his paralysis. And the man walks home. And it says many of the people praised the Lord. As Jesus is performing these miracles, forgiving the man's sins and then physically healed him, in the midst of this situation, in the midst of these actions, Jesus teaches them several great lessons. And the first lesson is this. Our greatest sickness is sin. Sin is the truest diagnosis of our condition, all of us. We could say that sin is one of our greatest enemies, the enemy within. It's like that famous quote, we have met the enemy, and he is us. Sin meaning the way we reject God and his laws and commands. It's not just that we sin, we do. It's also that our condition is sin. In our natural state, we cannot not sin. Our hearts are turned against God. We exalt ourselves over him. We choose our own path, our own desires. Our hearts are evil and selfish. We don't love our neighbor or God. We steal and hate and covet. We have haughty eyes, are proud, and our hands commit wicked deeds. Our tongues are a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is sin. It is our disease. We don't call it one of our problems. It is our problem. And like any disease, sin has consequences and a prognosis. It has a life expectancy, and God hates our sin. Literally, He can't stand it. God's holiness is so pure and righteous. God is so holy that any sin, no matter how small, deserves God's full punishment. So you see, sin is our disease, and its consequences, death and separation from God. As the scriptures say in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. And in Ephesians, we were separated from Christ, strangers to the covenant promises, having no hope without God in the world. Our true diagnosis? Sin, which leads to death and separation from God forever. So even this paralytic who is really suffering in this with these difficult physical troubles, his greater condition, sin. His friend's greater condition, sin. The crowd around them, sin. You and me, sin. Everyone but Jesus, sin. I hope you understand that unless we get the diagnosis right, we will be trying to solve the wrong problem. Any misdiagnosis will lead to an ineffective and an unsuccessful treatment. I think we would agree that to solve any problem, to be successful, you need the right diagnosis. And really that can apply to any realm. You begin by identifying the problem. How do you fix something? Well, you first figure out what is broken. The current painful example of this is our nation's political process. You could say the process itself is broken because it is so divisive and so slanderous rather than involving a meaningful discussion. And to one extent or another, most would agree our country has problems. And for the months leading up to the election and even the days following, one thing we could agree on is that no candidate agreed on the problem. This is our problem, or that is our problem, or you're our problem. Even if you could imagine an election process with civil and rational discussions of issues and policies, there would still be disagreements on the problems that face our nation. And because no one agrees on the diagnosis, how can anyone agree on the treatment? It's often, and it is, a mess. Well, as far as our spiritual state, the Bible is clear about our problem. It's me and you, our sin within. The diagnosis is the sin in our hearts. You see, sin is our cancer. It's our terminal disease, the condition we all have that will bring us to eternal, to bring us to death and eternal separation. We call sin one of the great enemies of the faith, sin and death and the devil. And Jesus has already established himself in the book of Mark as the as having authority over the devil in chapter 1. Authority over the spiritual world, over the domain of darkness and the devil. And now he identifies the great enemy within, sin, which ultimately leads to death. Spiritual death and separation from God for eternity. And the only medicine that can ultimately defeat sin and cure us is forgiveness. Jesus said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness. Our sins need to be forgiven. Forgiveness means overlooking an offense, letting it go, setting it aside. Forgiveness is the opposite of revenge and justice, because when you forgive, your heart is changed and you release the offender from his debt. And the fullest sense of forgiveness is reconciliation, where a broken and dysfunctional relationship that sin has destroyed is repaired. It's restored. Our sin has shattered our relationship with God. It's separated us from God for eternity. And the only cure that can bring reconciliation to God, forgiveness. The ultimate disease, sin. The ultimate cure, forgiveness. But leaving it there doesn't answer the who and the how. Who is the healer of our great sin? And how? How can we be forgiven? The question is right there in verse 7. If you look, who can forgive sins? The scribes asked it. And then they answer it in the same question. They say, God alone. And that's why they are furious. We've already talked about it. Because Jesus is claiming to forgive sins, and by doing so, he is claiming to be God. There's an important phrase in Jesus' response that even more drives home his claim to be God. It's that little phrase, Son of Man. He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive. That phrase, Son of Man, is not just a simple reference to Jesus' humanity. Actually, it's more a reference to his divinity, Jesus' divine nature. We read earlier in the service from Daniel chapter 7 in our preparation for worship. See, Daniel's given a vision of Jesus. It says in there that the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. Jesus came to God the Father. And then the Son of Man was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom. A dominion that is everlasting and a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And all the people will serve him, it says. So when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is attributing all the glory and all the honor and all the power of God to himself. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come to our home, I often go to the Gospel of Mark. Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in the divinity of Jesus. And I specifically go to Mark chapter 2 because it's not in their playbook. I haven't seen them recently. I am hoping that they do come back. Because you see, this text is so clear about who Jesus is and who he's claiming to be. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God with all authority and dominion and glory. This is the hidden theme of Mark's gospel. And Jesus, over these last two chapters, he's demonstrated his authority over the spiritual world, over sin and death and disease. And that theme will continue throughout this gospel. Therefore, because Jesus is God, he is the one who can forgive us. We can't forgive ourselves or work our way back into God's favor. If we think we can somehow please God through our own efforts, we've only misdiagnosed our condition. Because we are all dead in our sins, and therefore the only way to be forgiven is for God to forgive us. And Jesus does that. He does it through the cross. We are forgiven of the debts of our sins because Jesus paid the debts for us on the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Who can forgive? Jesus, the eternal God. And how does he forgive? By reconciling us to him through the cross, through his death, bearing our sins. And then how? How do we receive his forgiveness? Acts 10:43 says, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. To summarize the lessons, first, our diagnosis is sin. Second, our cure is forgiveness. Third, God alone can forgive. And fourth, forgiveness comes through the cross. Jesus is the only healer of our great sin-sick soul. Now, this passage has a little more for us to be mindful of. Mindful in terms of application. What should we do as a result of this text? What is it calling us? How is it calling us to respond? Now, I want to recognize that most of you here do believe in Christ as your Lord, seeking and receiving His forgiveness through the cross. So if you fall in that category, I want to begin with you. Because this text does not stop with just the gospel call in your life. And first, because the disease that all humanity has been afflicted with is sin, and because Christ is the only Savior for sinners through His forgiveness, then we need to be the four friends bringing people to Jesus. No matter how heavy the burden is, no matter whether the door and the windows seem like there's no way in, we need to find a way to present our sin diagnosis and the healing gospel of forgiveness to our family, to our friends, our neighbors, and our coworkers. And just because the door seems closed or blocked, yet the need is still there. Are you bringing people to the gospel of Jesus? A second application ties right into Pastor Aaron's sermon last week, because this text also points us to gospel priority in ministry. Yes, Jesus did heal the paralytic of his physical needs, and this healing demonstrated or testified to Jesus' power to forgive. And of course, we don't have the power to heal, but we are given hands and we are given feet to serve people, to help them in their needs. But when we serve and when we care for others, the gospel needs to come first. Because for all people, our greatest need is the gospel. I'm not saying that we always begin with the gospel chronologically, but rather our priority should be the gospel. Yes, there are real needs around the world. We all know it, and here in our city and country. Real physical and mental needs, but we do it in the name of Jesus so that the gospel is demonstrated. A third application is that while yes, on a macro level, we diagnosed our sin condition, but oftentimes, on a micro level, we misdiagnose our specific sin. If you believe in Christ and have been forgiven by Him, you still have sin indwelling in you. We find it easy to misdiagnose our sin, and I want to give you some examples of how we misdiagnose it. We misdiagnose the problem by blaming something or someone else. Like blaming others for making us angry, or believing that our discontentment is due to our circumstances, or maybe we're apathetic to injustice because it's not our problem, it's their problem. Other ways we can misdiagnose our sin is we make excuses, like because I don't have the gift of evangelism, therefore evangelism isn't a priority for me. Or we blame our sin on our personality, like saying, well, that's just not the way that I deal with stress or conflict. Whatever your specific sin is, Jesus' forgiveness is both a once and for all forgiveness through the cross, but it's also an ongoing forgiveness. So we continue to come to Him, diagnosing our actual sin problems, repenting and seeking His forgiveness and His help to help us and to renew us, for forsaking that sin and pursuing instead godliness. And finally, for those of you who do not know Jesus, maybe you're visiting with a friend or you were drawn here today because of hurt or pain, or maybe you are seeking the truth. Jesus' call to you is to recognize that your greatest problem within is sin, and to recognize your need to seek forgiveness from Him. Your disease is sin. And if you misdiagnose your problem, failing to recognize that sin and not believing in Jesus to forgive you, you will pursue the wrong treatment and still die from that treatment. But Jesus' call is to believe by faith in Him as the Savior for sinners, to trust and rest upon Him alone for salvation. To conclude and to summarize, we are all tempted in this life to misdiagnose our sickness. It's not external. It's not our paralysis. No, our greatest sickness is our sin and its consequences. Because until our sin is dealt with, we are bound to its consequences. But Jesus is the only one who is able to forgive us of our sins and to renew and to heal us. As God, He has dominion and power and authority over sin, and He has forgiven us of our sin through faith in Him by reconciling us to God through the cross, bearing our sin and forgiving us. We are about to sing the hymn, "There is a balm in Gilead." We don't use that word balm that often. When I was growing up, I used to think we were singing, "There's a balm in Gilead." But rather, a balm is it's a soothing, healing ointment. And Gilead, it's a place, it's near the Jordan River. It's an allusion to Jesus. There is a balm in Gilead, and His name is Jesus. And as we will all sing together, He heals our sin-sick soul. Would you pray with me? Dearest Lord Jesus, You are our healer, our restorer, our Savior, the great healer of our great sin sickness. And Father, if there are those here now who do not know You, who have not been healed from their great sickness, would You give them the strength to come to You, seeking Your great forgiveness in Jesus, our balm in Gilead. In His precious and holy name we pray. Amen.